We gather back together again. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being dear brothers and sisters committed to our church. And thank you for coming. If this is your first time or you're recently here, we're glad you're here. Also, thank you for those online. This morning, we have a special speaker by the name of Don Sunshine, who's going to cause us to think very much about our role in sharing the gospel, our role as evangelists. So this morning, to start, I'd like us to bow our head and consider the fact that it is our role. It's not something that's optional in our life, and there is someone or someone's right now that God wants us to reach. Would you bow your head right now with me and think about who they are and about our role and how God can use us before we start? Father, I want to confess on behalf of many, maybe even most of us, about our great need to take sharing the gospel more seriously. I know in my own life, Father, often I have missed the mark on this. I pray for all of us that when your Spirit prompts us, we would speak. I pray, Father, that we would look at this as a I must and I will rejoice in it. Because someone did for me, someone else did for all the believers here, and we are yours because we heard the gospel message. Help us to be ones that share, Lord. There are still who knows how many more in our town and in our county that you desire to reach, Lord, and you desire to reach it through them through our church. Help us to take this seriously and help us to have a good morning, Lord, as you work on our minds and our hearts. Change us from within, Lord, so that we can be mighty sharers of the truth for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand, dear church, and let's sing the song, O Church Arise.
In the strength that God has given.
Psalm 121 together in responsive format. I will start and ask you to respond where it says congregation. A great psalm. Let's read it. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. 1, 2, 3. be seated.
Indeed, what a wonderful thought that the Lord is our salvation, and that my salvation glorified God, and that indeed was the purpose of my salvation, was to glorify God. What an awesome, awesome thing to sing about this morning. Well, we want to welcome you that you here this morning, especially those who are visiting with us maybe for the first time. Maybe you have listened to us online and you decided to join us in person. We're glad that you're here. If you are here for the first time, we encourage you to go back to our Connection Center in the very back corner. There's some information there about our church. There's a contact card. If you'd like to fill that out, you can do that. Just give us a record of your attendance with us this morning. Following the morning service, of course, we have our Sunday school hour, and we encourage you to stay for that. And if you're not sure where to go, I once again encourage you to go to the Connection Corner in the back. Or if they're tied up, you can always go to the Welcome Center out in the foyer. Either way, they should be able to direct you to a Sunday school classroom where you'll be further ministered to this morning. For those of you who were able to be here yesterday for the personal evangelism seminar, you met Don Sunshine already. And indeed, you are in for a treat this morning. We just really enjoyed him yesterday. What a wonderful time of just encouragement and instruction in the area of personal evangelism. No doubt you're going to be blessed once again this morning by hearing him, and those that weren't here yesterday, you're going to have an opportunity to meet him and to just hear a little bit about his ministry and hear his message this morning with you, and I'm sure you'll be encouraged by that. If you weren't able to be here, there are some CDs and digital copies of the seminar yesterday. These are for personal use. They're not to be distributed, okay? And for that reason, it won't be on the website. But if you are interested in getting that, you can see the guys in the sound booth, and they can help you out with that. By way of a couple of reminders here before Pastor Don comes up to pray, we have Family Fun Day coming up this Saturday. All right, we encourage you to be part of that if you can be. If for whatever reason you can't be, please be praying for it. Let's bathe this in prayer as we have an opportunity to reach out to our community in a unique way, and especially to the families of our community. If you are able to be involved and you haven't yet spoken to Pastor Mike, please do so. He would love to talk to you about your involvement in that day. Also, just a few other things here. Don't forget about the giveaway coming up. That's on October 14th and 15th. And then Trunk or Treat is on a Wednesday this year, and it's going to be on the 26th. All right, so if you can be involved in that, we encourage you to do so as well.
Let's stand together for prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to be together this morning to worship you. What a great opportunity just to express to you our thanks and our praise for what you have done in our own lives and for the sending of your Son so that we might have eternal life. We thank you, Father, for our time together yesterday in our seminar as we have been instructed and encouraged to just be more forthright in sharing our faith and just having the courage to do so and the boldness to do so. We thank you, Father, for our time together yesterday, and we just thank you for Don Sunshine and his ministries, and just pray, Father, that you would continue to bless him and his wife. Thank you for their presence with us this weekend. We do pray, Father, for our outreach next Saturday, a family fun day. We just ask that we would put into practice that which we learned yesterday in the seminar. And we'd ask, Father, that we might be able to reach out to our community, that we might be able to share the gospel of Christ with them and just have a good time together as we show to our community that we love them, that you love them, and that we care about them. And I pray, Father, that our other activities throughout this coming month, the giveaway as well as the trunk or treat, that again, as you open up doors for us, that we would go through those doors and share the gospel of Christ and just to manifest your love to our neighbors, to our friends, to our community. We are grateful this morning, Father, for those opportunities, and we pray that we would take good advantage of them, that we'd buy up those opportunities to bring honor and glory to your holy name. Thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for each one who's come. Father, you know the need of each heart. There's some here that maybe need Christ as their Savior. They have not really been confronted with that need in their own life. And I pray that this day they would recognize that all of us are sinners. All of us need a Savior. All of us need one to rescue us from our penalty of sin and from sin itself and give us eternal life. And Father, we pray for any who aren't sure of that this morning. Maybe they just need to make sure even this day. And Father, those who are sure, I pray that you would encourage us, strengthen us. Again, Father, help us to be a faithful witness for you. We do pray, Father, for our missionaries this morning. We do ask that you would bless them and encourage them. We pray, Father, for Bibles International, the translation arm of Baptist Men Missions. And we pray, Father, that as they continue to translate your word into various languages around the world, that you would encourage them. It's a long process. It takes time. And yet, Father, we're dealing with your word. It is inspired by you, every word. And so every word needs to be right in the translation. And I pray that you'd give them wisdom, give them understanding into the truths of your word as they would translate that word into various languages around the world so that people groups in this world would have your word in their mother tongue so that they might know your truth, they might believe your truth, that may trust in that truth for their own salvation and for their own walk with you. So I pray, Father, for that ministry, as that is our missionary offering this morning in Sunday school. I pray that we would be able to take part in that ministry in this way to your honor and to your glory. Again, Father, thank you so much for our time together this morning. May you be glorified. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Praise God, just as I am. Boy, that's so exciting to see the kids up here doing their thing this morning. I am so blessed. Thank you so much, young people. Great job. Lord, we do come to you just as we are. How else can we come, right? What do we have to offer him? Nothing. But he sees us broken, wounded, and he heals us. And he takes care of us. He makes us all better. We're reconciled unto him. Praise the Lord. We thank the Lord for him and for his son and for music that we can express to him this morning. Stand one more time. Let's sing again, please. Blessed Assurance.
Oh, Lord.
It is our privilege to have Don Sunshine with us this weekend. Those of you who were able to be here yesterday morning, we had a great time together, just as we were encouraged to share our faith, to have the boldness to do so, and to have some tools to do so. And so we had a great time of encouragement. It's called a MAD event. MAD meaning make a difference. And certainly those who were here yesterday, I believe it made a difference in our lives, but it's also about making a difference in the lives of others as we share the gospel with them. So we had a good time yesterday, and we look forward to our time together this morning. Don Sunshine, I know when we've been announcing this for the last several months, I've been asked, is that his real name? And I said, well, that's all I've ever seen is Don Sunshine. I don't know if he changed it or what, but he clarified that yesterday. That is his name. And he was a police officer for a while. How would you like to be stopped for speeding by Officer Sunshine? I don't know how that worked out, but Don, you come, share with us. Great to have you here.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be here. I'm not a minister. Let me turn my mic on. I'm not a minister. I'm not ordained. I have no Bible college degree. I'm just a regular guy. That God has taught this to how to do this, and I've been blessed to be able to share it quite a bit. I'm just a lay person. My last name, my grandfather was an Orthodox Jew in Germany in the early 1900s. His name was Chaim Sonnenschein. Chaim's kind of hard to say. He went to Oxford University in England to get a degree, and they said, why don't you change your name to Harry? Make it sound kind of English, and does sunshine mean something in English? He said, well, yeah, if you translate it directly, it means sunshine. That is, they said, what a cool name, call yourself Harry Sunshine. So for me, it was a great name when I was in sales, because you're in sales, you want people to remember your name. But sometimes, even with a simple name like Sunshine, somebody's not going to get it. I worked at this little computer store in northern New Jersey in the early 1980s, walking behind the receptionist, her name was Jane. And her say, hold on, and she burst out laughing, and she yelled, Don, Don. I said, Jane, you don't need to yell, I'm right behind you. She said, I think this phone call's for you. I said, what do you mean you think? She goes, well, they asked Mr. Sunrise. I said, nobody's here by that name. And they said, how about Moonshine? And she said, no, but I know who you need to speak with. Now, prior to that, though, I was a police officer on a SWAT team. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But let me tell you a little bit about us. Kathy and I have been doing this ministry full-time since October 2008. We are a full-time faith-based ministry out of Johnson City, Tennessee. Used to be in the Northern Tier, and I worked for Family Life as a youth action director. And we equip the body of Christ to share their faith and begin making disciples, which is a command for all of us. I'm a national instructor with Walk Through the Bible for their Old Testament seminar, and I have a motorcycle and off-road ministry as well. We also do some speaking at conferences and things as the doors open. The training that I do, this MAD training, is used by, recommended and endorsed by Billy Graham's radio network. I do trainings with them every year, Liberty University's radio network, KSBGA in Houston, which is the largest Christian station in the country, WGRC Radio out of Lewisburg. I'll be doing two trainings with them in October, one in Yeagertown on a Saturday and one in Milton on a Monday and Tuesday night. So if you're interested in taking a little hike, you can come down and see it there. We've also done work with Austin's Spirit 105.9. Ron Hutchcliffe Ministries has endorsed this and the Pocket Testament League. And to date, we've completed 707 of these trainings. We've equipped over 39,000 people in 36 states. And we've been blessed to see over 1,700 people actually get saved at the evangelism training, which is really cool. And so there's my name. Here's my what a picture of me was in the newspaper years ago when I was a police officer. I had brown hair then. It goes way back, but that's me. Anyway, continuing on. My brother Barry was 10 years older than me, and his senior year in high school. How many football fans we have here? Okay, you'll like this story. I grew up in Verona, New Jersey, and my brother Barry was on a state championship football team, and he graduated from high school in 62. Between that time and when I actually got into school was 6 years, and we were actually the Verona Hillbillies. Now, is this not the most politically incorrect logo you could ever have? Back then, it wasn't a big deal, but as time went by and political correctness came in, they said, we can't have this guy have a gun on his shoulder. We've got to take it away. So they took that away, and they put a fishing pole on it. Then he said, he's got a jug of hooch in front of him. we can't have that. So they took that away. I don't know if they put an iced tea or something. I don't know what they did. And then he also had to take the pipe out of his mouth. And so it got watered down to the point where now it's just a big V and it says hillbillies across it. They didn't want any pictures to get somebody upset. And, you know, that's kind of a, it's an interesting logo. We had that on our helmets and on everything else. And then I started thinking about other schools that have wacky kind of, what do you call them? Anyway, how about Franklin and Marshall right down here in Lancaster? They are the diplomats. How in the world do you do a fight cheer for diplomats? Is it negotiate? You know, I don't know. And then I have my brother and sister-in-law graduated from Virginia Tech. Okay, they're the Hokies. Talk about different. Anyway, between my brother's time in school and my time in school, we had amassed the largest losing streak in New Jersey State history. 34 consecutive games. And in the fall of 1968, the Newark Evening News had an article. And it says, the Hillbillies losing streak of 32 games was the longest in New Jersey history. And what made losing worse was the manner in which it happened. Opposing teams ran roughshod over the Hillbillies, winning by embarrassing scores of 75-0, 64-6, 61-0, and 59-6. Things became so bad at Verona 2 years ago that Sven Peterson, the athletic director, had to recruit players from the student body. We didn't have too many boys on the team to begin with, recalled Peterson, and injuries and illnesses left us with only about 16 players, so we had to forfeit our game with Milburn. I really hated to have to play Verona, said one of the more merciful suburban conference coaches. I was afraid we'd injure their boys. So we punted on first and second downs, drew deliberate penalties, used every substitute we had, and just ran simple plays into the line to keep from beating them too badly. Rival teams still hate to play Verona, but for a different reason. The Hillbillies' long losing streak is all but forgotten. Verona has won 6 of its first games this season. I was a freshman in high school, and we had this long losing streak, and I remember we hired a football coach from Tennessee named Al Rotella. And we all met in the cafeteria with this new coach, and the first thing he did was go around the room and teach us how to shake hands like a man. Not this, but throw your hand in there and give a good hard grip and shake. Then we went to football camp. Verona had never been to football camp. We had quadruple sessions, and all we did was strength and conditioning, nothing else. The last day at camp, we got to put on a helmet, and we ran some simple plays. We went back to Verona, and we worked on the basics. How do you catch? How do you block? How do you protect the ball? All of the basic things you need to become a successful team. So our first year, we lost 2 games. Our second year, we won the state championship. And so what happened? Well, we went back to the basics. 1 Peter 1:12 says, therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as you live. See, believers must not neglect the basic truths of our faith as we study into deeper truths. And just as an athlete needs constant practice, Christians need constant reminders of the fundamentals of our faith and how we came to believe in the first place. Would you describe your Christian life as the great adventure? If the answer is no, then going back to the basics will make your life the great adventure that God intended it to be, but very few believers ever get to experience. You know, in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, we have the Great Commission. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new believers to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Sadly, a more accurate name for that passage should be the Great Omission, or the Great Suggestion, because very few followers of Jesus Christ in the United States of America are actively involved in trying to fulfill that commission. Show of hands, how many of you consider yourself to be followers of Jesus Christ? Good, very good. Great. Then understand that this command, not an option, for every one of the followers of Jesus Christ down through the centuries, young and old, including you and me, is to go and make disciples, which begins with us telling someone about our faith. So let me ask you a question. Are you obeying this command from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? If you're not doing this, do you really believe that you'll ever hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant, when he left us here with a commandment to do this and we're not doing it? See, this command demands obedience. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told his disciples that they would receive the Holy Spirit to help them tell others about him and to make disciples. God has also given his Holy Spirit to us for the exact same mission. And if you claim to be a Christ follower and you don't have the desire to tell others about Christ, you may seriously want to examine yourself to be sure you're really in the faith. Because a natural outflow of this indwelling Holy Spirit is the desire to tell someone about Christ and what he's done for you. See, Jesus instructed his disciples down through the centuries to evangelize the world. However, the church in America today has largely forgotten its mission. We're giving our attention to lesser things like running the corporation, raising money, buildings and grounds. We got lots of meetings, elder meetings, deacon meetings, trustee meetings, Christian ed, Sunday school, buildings and grounds, men's meetings, women's meetings, Bible studies. We've got picnics, small groups, fellowship dinners, food pantry, church softball, youth group, choir, worship team practice. Concern about paying the bills, the finances. If everyone just did what God challenged us to do and tithe, there'd be a lot less financial pressure, and we'd be able to invest that money to grow the kingdom. And see, the problem is few people go in our churches today, and therefore there is very little church growth. It's a sad fact that only a very small percentage of professing followers of Jesus Christ ever consistently tell people about him. And only about 5% of professing believers have ever led another person to faith in Christ. And the end result of that is only 1% of the, quote, evangelical churches in America are growing numerically because the congregation is leading people to faith in Christ and discipling them. See, most church growth results from shuffling the deck of existing believers. I call it sheep trading. We're moving sheep from this other church to our church. Yeah, we're growing. No, that's not it. That's not church growth. So we have to get back to the basics of God's plan to reach the world. The first part of God's plan is to go. Most Christians don't go to tell others about the gospel. In fact, 9 out of 10 of us never share faith with anyone. How many people have you shared the gospel with in the past week? Come up with a number. You've been commanded to do it. How about in the past month or the past year? Sadly, a lot of us are thinking really small numbers. So here's a question. With how many unsaved people, include your loved ones, your coworkers, and your neighbors, did you speak with this week? Did you recognize any of these connections as divine appointments by a sovereign God? And he makes those connections in our lives in hopes that we will share the gospel with these people and let him do the results. And let me give you the best definition of successful evangelism I've ever heard. Successful evangelism is simply taking the initiative to share Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving all the results to God. All we have to do is tell them you're in trouble. Let me tell you to get out of their trouble, and that's all he expects us to do. See, it's not our job to convince people. It's not our job to convict people. It's not our job to convert people, and it's not our job to save people. It's our job just to tell people. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do the convincing, convicting, converting, and saving. See, I think we've fallen into what I'll call the corporate Christianity trap, because it's easier to serve on a board than it is to go. It's easier to give money to send others, but Jesus didn't say to his followers, just write a check and you're absolved of any responsibility. It's easier to leave it to the pastors. I mean, they're the professionals, right? They got the Bible college degree and seminary degrees. They're the professionals, but see, it's their job to equip the church for the work of ministry, not to do all the work of ministry. And we're so busy with our schedules that we forget why we are here, to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, keeping the church solvent instead of sinners out of hell. And it's easier to do almost anything else in the church than it is to go. But when the church begins to go, the church will begin to grow. David Platt, in his book Follow Me, I love the book, he said, you take a big chance if you ignore an assignment given to you from your boss at work. Most of us would never consider it. So how can we ignore the king of the universe who will one day return as judge? You read the Bible and believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You fear that those who die apart from Christ face a horrifying future. Yet for whatever reason, you've made little effort toward your family and friends. You have neighbors, coworkers, and others who pass by daily without saying a word to them about Jesus. You look at your life and think, this doesn't make sense. Either I don't really believe the Bible, or I am extremely unloving. I'm more concerned about being rejected than I am about someone else's eternal destiny. All of this makes me wonder what we're missing. When I look at the church today, it seems that we've taken the costly command of Christ to go, baptize, and teach all nations, and mutated it into a comfortable call for Christians to come, be baptized, and sit in one location. If you ask individual Christians today, what it practically means to make disciples, you'll likely get jumbled thoughts, ambiguous answers, and probably even blank stares. We seem to have exempted one another from any personal responsibility to fish for men. And I'm convinced that the majority of professing Christians would not say that their purpose in this life is to make disciples of all nations. Biblically, isn't every single disciple of Jesus intended to make disciples of Jesus? Those first disciples on the mountain in Matthew chapter 28 did not have to be superficially cajoled into making disciples. They were supernaturally compelled to do it. Not even death could stop them from obeying his commands. So what is keeping us from obeying his commands today? I mean, every single one of us. Why are so many supposed Christians sitting on the sidelines of church, but not wholeheartedly, passionately, sacrificially, and joyfully giving their lives to make disciples of all nations? Could it be because so many people in the church have settled for superficial religion instead of supernatural regeneration? If you are truly a disciple of Jesus, you'll be supernaturally compelled to make disciples of Jesus. True followers of Jesus do not need to be convinced, cajoled, persuaded, or manipulated to making disciples of all nations. Everyone who follows Jesus biblically will fish for men globally. So the question comes up, well, why don't we go? Maybe three possible obstacles. First, we have the wrong priorities. Our focus is often on life, chasing the American dream, keeping up with our busy schedule with family and work and chores and socializing and parties and meetings and sports and dinners and recreational pursuits. And the good things may crowd out the most important things. In John 15, Jesus gave his like last will and testament to his disciples. And Bruce Wilkinson wrote a book about this called Secrets of the Vine. And he talked about the pruning process, how you prune good branches on a vine to make room for greater growth. And so a lot of us need to prune some stuff out of our lives for the things that are really more important, because one day we're going to have to give an account to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And sadly, if we were to rate our priorities, the Great Commission is very, very low on that list, yet it's a command for every one of us to do it. So why is it that churches will fill every single seat for a Tim Hawkins comedy show, but only a small percentage of people show up to learn how to do what Jesus commanded us to do? You know, I would estimate that this section right there is about the total amount of people that came yesterday. That means the rest of you didn't come. Where were all of you? I don't know. Maybe you had to work. I get that. Things come up. But see, apathy is another one. No real interest in winning the souls or the eternal needs of others. Charles Spurgeon said, mark my words, if you are not concerned about the lost, you are not saved. Because you can't have the Holy Spirit of living God come and indwell you, and you don't have a concern for other people that were in your condition, and you know how to get them out of that condition. How about fear? There's a whole host of them. What if they reject me? What if they laugh at me? What if they make fun of me? What if they won't be my friend anymore? What if they ask me a question, I don't know the answer to it? I haven't memorized enough scripture yet. They're all lies from the pit of hell. This is very, very simple and easy to do. So how do we overcome these obstacles? First, on priorities, we need to refocus on biblical priorities. Our Lord has set the example in Luke 19:10, where he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus also said that anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. The worth of a soul in Matthew 16:26, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Matthew 4:19, Jesus calls us to be fishers of men. W.E. Sangster from Great Britain said this, how shall I feel at the judgment if multitudes of missed opportunities pass before me in full review and all of my excuses prove to be disguises of my cowardice and pride? Wow. How about apathy? Soul winning demands urgency. The shortness of life. I had a man come up to me in tears after one of my trainings, and he said, I have to tell you a story. He said, I'm a businessman. I fly a lot. I had a short 20-minute commute from a major hub to a local airport. And he said, we were getting on the plane, there was a man in front of me, and I felt the Holy Spirit prompting me saying, tell him about Jesus. He said, it was in my head, and he said, Lord, I don't even know this guy, I've never had any kind of conversation with him. He says, we get on the plane, he has a seat right next to me. We put our stuff in the overhead, we sit down, and I kept feeling this, tell him. Turboprop engine startup, it's getting really loud. He goes, Lord, I'm not going to yell at this guy, I don't even know his name. And he just couldn't get that feeling to leave him. When the plane landed, the engine shut the engines off, they grabbed their stuff, or walking down the aisle, and he felt it again. He said, Don, the man walked down the steps in front of me and dropped dead on the tarmac. And he said, I stood there and I waited for the emergency people. They did CPR on him, and he died. And he goes, I blew it. And he just cried. And I've had several stories of people telling me this. How about the imminency of Christ's return? He's coming back, folks. Coming back really soon, folks. Okay, if you look at what's going on in the world, all this stuff is in place for Jesus to come back. And a lot of us are not going to be prepared when he comes back, and we're going to be ashamed when he comes. See, obedience demands commitment. In 1 Samuel 15:22, the scripture says, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of lambs. If Jesus came in here and physically stood here and looked you in the eyes and said, I want you to go out and tell people about me, would you go out and do it? Yeah, you'd probably run out the door. Well, he's given us his word, which is the same thing as him being here. And we choose to just ignore that and blow it off and pretend it's for somebody else. Fear. Sadly, almost every day, we believe the lies of the devil that you can't do this. We choose to believe the lies, but Christ promises to go with us. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about the Lord. And new converts are often the best soul winners. They haven't memorized a lot of scripture. They probably don't know any Bible verses. But they can tell someone who's lost what Jesus did for them. I remember when I got saved, I was half Jewish, half Catholic. I was raised Catholic. And when I got saved at 19 of premarital counseling, I was like a maniac. I went out and told everybody that I knew that they could know for sure they were going to heaven. And I offended a lot of people. They thought I went crazy. So I kind of retreated into the secret agent Christian. And then what happened is, in 2000, I said, I need to be telling everybody that God brings down my path. These are divine appointments by a sovereign God. He's handpicked these people to bring to me. I got to be faithful and just tell them they're in trouble spiritually. And let me tell you to get out of the trouble and leave all the results to God. Do you wish you could have the same zeal for the Lord that you had when you were first saved? You can. Go and tell others what Christ has done for you, how he has changed your life. This is so simple to do that I have the testimonies of parents of seven-year-olds who took the training and put it into practice. Carry some gospel literature and just say to someone when you connect with them, hey, can I share something with you to change my life? And if you just hand them the literature and say, he can change your life too, just take it home and read it, you're 100% successful. That's the easiest thing to start doing, and everybody here can do that. The second part of God's plan is weeping. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, yet most of us don't go because we don't care. Do we care enough about those who are lost to weep? Jonathan Edwards, probably the most famous American theologian, described hell vividly. He said, consider the torment of burning like a livid coal, not for an instant or a day, but for millions upon millions of ages, at the end of which they would know that their torment was no nearer to an end than ever before, and that they would never, never be delivered. That scares the daylights out of me. I don't want anybody to go there. And that Holy Spirit inside motivates me to tell people how they can avoid it, then it's up to him to do the rest. Paul had a broken heart for lost souls. In Romans 9:1-3, he said, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. I don't have that kind of love. I want that kind of love, but it's the kind of love we should all aspire to. See, Paul showed a very, very rare depth of love, and like Jesus, he was willing to sacrifice so others would be saved. How concerned are you for those who don't know Christ that are in your life? Are you willing to sacrifice any of your time, and of your money, and of your energy, and of your comfort or safety to see them come to faith in Christ? These are tears of the heart, seeing the lost as God sees them. The third part of God's plan is sowing. We all know the parable of the sower and the seed. We don't know what type of soil the seed is going to fall on, so we've got to spread it liberally. I read this. When we spread the seed, it is important that we remember that the issue has always been and continues to be today the name of Jesus. All through the book of Acts, the apostles insist on saying, you need to come in the name of Jesus. That's where salvation is. There's no other name. And what did the religious leaders say? You can talk all you want, just don't talk about the name of Jesus. See, the devil doesn't care if we talk about our church, our religion, or God, or family values, or love, but he hates the name of Jesus. Don't say Jesus. Why? Because it's the name by which people are saved. It's the name at which, according to Philippians 2, every knee is going to bow, including every demon. But you ever notice how hard it is to talk about Jesus? Oh yeah, this nebulous God is okay, but Jesus seems to be the threshold that we have a hard time crossing to say it's Jesus Christ who changed my life. It's not just God, it's Jesus. We choke on the name of Jesus, but see, for 2,000 years, the order from hell has been edit out Jesus. And hell's trying to do that for us today. Now, the challenge is, will those of us who love the name of Jesus be as bold to speak that name as those who defile it? Unbelievers are bold to talk about Jesus all day long irreverently. Isn't it time we quit choking on that name? Jesus is a stranger in our world because we don't talk about him. We don't talk about his love, his life, his personality, his death, his explosion from the grave. And if there was ever a time for boldness, this is it. So the question is, well, where should we go? There's no limits. You can go into all the world. We go in organized visitation programs, if your church has that. We can go to those who are hurting in hospitals. They're often very, very low-hanging, ripe fruit. And we can go to those who live near us, adults and children. What I teach is recognize why you are where you are. Our sovereign God is constantly bringing unsaved people to his children. And we have these connections every day, and we don't even know why we are where we are. Those are divine appointments by a sovereign God, and he handpicks people to meet us in hopes that we will share the gospel with him and leave the results to him. It's not hard to do. But the key is to go. Don't leave sharing the gospel to others. Get in on the excitement and the blessing. Every day is a great adventure when you put this into practice. I've already gotten like 3 testimonies from people who were here yesterday, who shared the gospel with someone yesterday after the training. That's how easy this is to do, but a lot of people don't think it's important, so we don't come or we don't want to be involved in it. So what will happen if we start going? Well, we'll become obedient because it is a command to do it. It's not an option. The guilt of not going will disappear, and the disobedience and the guilt we have from that will also vanish, and we'll find that sharing our faith daily is an exciting, great adventure. Our fears will be replaced by faith and joy in being obedient and being used by God to spread the word as he's left us here to do. David Jeremiah was commenting on the church in Acts chapter 2, and he said, evangelism was not a program in the Jerusalem church. It was a way of life. Whenever a group of believers return to their foundation, to the basics, they find the strongest connection to the heart of Christ. And seeing his heart on display will draw others to him. Believers have but a few days to serve the Lord, and then he will return. Whatever they should do for him, they need to do it now. There's a sense of urgency here. We need to get back to the basics. So assuming you will stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, do you want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Then you'll need to get back to the basics of what Jesus told you to do and start being obedient to this command. This really isn't hard to do, even though you think it is. Get trained as soon as possible. I mean, the blessing is they have at least the audio of yesterday's training, which you can go through. And it's not about Don. I don't care what training you take. Just get trained so that you can go out and do this, because it is not hard to do. In 4 short hours, we've had 3 people already shared their faith and gave me testimonies, okay? And I'm sure there's more, but I haven't talked to them yet. But for many of you, investing 4 hours yesterday was to learn how to be obedient to this command was very low on the priority list. Something else was more important. And if you stand before Christ at his judgment seat and he was to ask you, what was more important yesterday than learning how to be obedient? What are you going to tell him? See, Jesus hung on a cross for 6 hours, but some of us can't invest enough time to learn how to start doing what he commanded us to do, and it's really not that hard. We have to get back to the basics and be obedient to the call of Christ on our lives. Start sharing your faith and looking to make disciples. We do this training, and I've done over 700 of them, and we average about 10% of the Sunday morning attendance on Saturday. And yesterday was a perfect example of that. And so, you know, I'm wondering where the 90% are. Some had to work, some had a family commitment, some were sick, I get that. Most of us that weren't here, that wasn't one of the excuses, what I didn't feel like going or I was afraid or whatever. D. James Kennedy said the vast majority of the members of our churches are not Christians. I say this without the slightest fear of contradiction. I base it on the empirical evidence of examining thousands of people's lives over 24 years, end quote. John MacArthur, in his book Hard to Believe, said, quote, I am convinced that the visible church in America is jammed full of people who think they are Christians and they don't know that they're not. They've jumped on the Jesus bandwagon thinking everything is swell, and they're going to be seriously surprised at the judgment. A little later on in his book, he said, the biggest mission field in America is in our churches. Billy Graham said, I would be thrilled if 5% of all the people who came down over the years during my crusades were truly saved. He thinks the vast majority is 95% and they're not. What if these guys are right? 100% convinced they're right. But what it means is tens of millions of Americans who are in church every Sunday are headed for hell and they don't have a clue that's where they're heading for. And see, there's something wrong with that picture. I used this illustration yesterday. I used Interstate 80 as the road of life, okay, because it goes from the George Washington Bridge in New Jersey, about 30 miles east of where I grew up, all the way out to San Francisco. Notice that the world is headed eastbound on Interstate 80. It's a broad, wide road that leads to destruction. Most people are on it. And if you keep going eastbound, where do you end up? New Jersey, hell. No, just kidding. Christians said, I don't want to end up there. I'm going this way. Come with me, friends, relatives, neighbors, coworkers. A lot of them are going to, you know what, Don? My life is great. I don't want to mess it up. If you want to go that way, hope you're going to be happy. Good luck. We leave a lot of them behind. A few will come with us. We're going the opposite way on the road of life, following Jesus Christ. Does that make us perfect? No. We get a moment of weakness and we're tempted. We do an eastbound thing called sin. We're immediately convicted by the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we confess the sin, repent, ask to be filled with the Spirit. We continue to follow Jesus westbound. Here's the problem. We have churches in America that are full of people that live eastbound lifestyles all week long. We walk like the world. We talk like the world. There's no one at work, no one we come in contact with that knows that we're any different than they are. And then on Sunday, we turn around and go westbound with the true believers, check the box, say, I was there. And then as soon as church is over, we turn right back around and go living like the world. Are we going to end up in a westbound destination going eastbound our whole lives? No, it's not about works. Works follows faith. So the question is, which way are you going? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But see, the problem is we've watered the gospel down in America. You know, no one in the Bible ever got saved by praying a prayer. And if you're hanging your eternity on the fact that I repeated those words, you're in big trouble, okay, because it's nowhere in the Bible. You got to believe that Jesus is who he said he was and he paid your debt in full. You got to believe he was raised from the dead. The problem is a lot of people miss the second part, which is you've got to repent, which means you're going to turn from running your life your way to running it God's way. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of purpose. The word when Jesus said, unless you repent, in Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5, is a word called metanoia. And it means a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of life, and a change of purpose. Those 4 things are necessary for repentance. I mean, I make up my mind I'm not going to sin. It's got to drop 14 inches into your heart where it says in Romans 10, conversion takes place. The result is your life is going to change. You're going to go about face and go in a different direction. And your purpose for being here will change because you are no longer the Lord of your life. Jesus Christ is. He owns you. He's the one that tells you what to do and when to do it. Paul wants to be clear that the repentance he's preaching isn't symbolic. It's a wholesale rearrangement of one's priorities that produce change. Kyle Edelman, in his book, Not a Fan, said, a fan is an enthusiastic admirer. I wonder sometimes if our churches have become stadiums for fans. Are you a fan or a follower There is no salvation without surrender. All of the fans are going to hell. The only ones going to heaven are followers. And in his book, he shows you how you can tell the difference. You know, how many of you are veterans? Okay, great. Thank you for your service. When you signed your name on the paper, what happened? They owned you, right? You had no decision-making ability at all. You did everything they told you to do, when they told you to do it, how fast, how slow, when to eat, when to sleep. The military became the lord of their lives for 4 years. The spiritual side of that is, have you surrendered your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Put your name on a paper spiritually and say, Jesus, I give you my life. Do whatever you want to do with me in this life, and I'll follow you for the rest of my life. That's the lordship part of it. And so this is three young ladies going out to get drunk tonight. One of them's a pastor's daughter. Listen to what they say and see if you think they've made the decision to metanoia or not, because you will know a tree by its fruit.
I heard the biggest cause of atheism today is Christians that acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then deny them by their lifestyle.
I don't think drinking's a sin. I mean,
a minute ago, you said getting drunk was.
My dad is a preacher. I grew up in a Christian home. I know God. I have a relationship with God. And everybody sins. I mean, I don't think going out and drinking every once in a while is a sin.
But a second ago, you said getting drunk is.
Yeah.
And then before that, you said you were going to go get drunk.
Here it comes.
I think you're right. For some reason, I just am so caught up in the world. Like, it's like I turn to God. But then when everybody else is not around, I let other things get back in. And I've done that my entire life. I've always done that. I have a lot of Christian friends, but they all do this too.
My dad's a preacher. I was raised in a Christian home. I know God. I have a relationship with God. I mean, everybody sins. I don't think going out and drinking every once in a while is a sin. He said, okay, but you said getting drunk was a sin. And I asked the three of you, what were you going out to do? And she said, we're going out to get drunk. And she laughs and goes, yeah, I think you're right. Then I'll plug her right into my interstate highway illustration. She said, for some reason, I'm just so caught up in the world. It's like I turn to God. I'll insert on Sunday mornings in parentheses. But when everyone else is not around, the true believers in parentheses, I let other things get back in. And I've done that my entire life. My entire life always done that. Which way is she going? Eastbound. She says, I have a lot of Christian friends, but they all do this too. See, I believe there's three kinds of believers. There are true believers who surrender their lives to the lordship of Christ in repentance and faith, and they follow Jesus when everyone is looking, and they follow Jesus when no one is looking, and they have a desire to tell others about him. Then we have the unbelievers. Those are the easiest people to identify. The third group is the toughest group to identify. And I would submit that our churches in America are full of the third group. And this third group is going to stand before Jesus on Judgment Day and give amazing reasons why you should let him in Matthew chapter 7. And his seven-word response is chilling. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. And I call this group the make-believers. And sadly, I believe churches in our country are full of make-believers. And the question is, which one of the three of these are you? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But I have a video of a make-believer. He says all the right things, but the truth is printed around him.
Hey, I'm Ryan. I'm a Christian, and this is my story. Growing up, I never missed going to church. When I was 12, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was even baptized. It undoubtedly was a very important decision. It even affected how I lived in high school. I mean, don't get me wrong, I had fun on the weekends. I had a girlfriend, a couple, but I was a normal high school kid. College was one big blur, but I did make it to church out of obedience. And after school, I married a great girl, and she's been a great influence on me. Life's been good. I have a house, three kids. I couldn't ask for more. I mean, sure, I worry about my future. I mean, my marriage, it could be better. And I need to spend more time with my kids, but things will be all right. I have my faith. You may not hear me talk about it a lot, but it's just because it's personal. But don't worry for me. My Jesus is real.
Lastly, you have to receive the gift. That means you place your faith and trust in Christ alone.
We fall to cross, morally bankrupt, say, God, I know there's an eternal debt that's due. I have no way to pay it myself. I need Jesus to pay it for me, and he'll gladly do that. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. See, people who claim to be Christians, while their lives look no different from the rest of the world, are clearly not Christians. And A.W. Tozer said, if your Christian conversion did not reverse the direction of your life, if it did not transform it, then you are not converted at all. You are simply a victim of the accept Jesus heresy. The Holy Spirit never enters a man and then lets him live like the world. You can be sure of that. Have you acknowledged to God that you're a sinner? Have you repented of your sins? That means mind, heart, life, and purpose. Have you surrendered your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ, given him your life, and committed to follow him as Lord for the rest of your life on earth? If you haven't done that, you're not born again, and you're headed for a Christless eternity in a really bad place called hell. So we're going to pray. Why don't we bow our heads and get ready? Let's close in prayer here. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, and you know you're a make-believer or you're an unbeliever, and the Holy Spirit is just working on you today, and you want to get saved today, just put your hand up. I just want to know if there's anybody who wants that. Okay? I'm going to close in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here. I know my message isn't going to be popular with people, but I don't really care because it's what you laid on my heart. And Lord, I in a group this size, I have to believe there are a lot of make-believers here. But for whatever reason, people don't want to acknowledge it. They're too proud to put a hand up or to surrender. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will be the hound of heaven, that you won't let these people rest or sleep or have any kind of peace until they give their lives to you in repentance and faith. And for the rest of us, Lord, we have been disobedient to this command to go and make disciples. We haven't been sharing our faith with anyone. And Lord, we need to do that. We confess that as sin. Pray that you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit. Pray that you'll open doors and open hearts for each and every one of us, that we'll see those doors open, and then give us courage and boldness to open our mouths and engage people in conversation. Father, all we got to do is say, can I share something with you to change my life, and give them some literature as a starting point. And everybody here can do that, and I pray they will start doing that. And for those that weren't equipped yesterday, I pray they'll take the time to listen or watch the presentation from yesterday so they can learn how to start being obedient. And I want to thank you for the privilege of being here and for what you're going to do in these people's lives. And in the event this coming weekend, we look for great things to come out of that. And we'll thank you and praise you in advance as an act of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Don. If you weren't challenged or convicted this morning, then you were probably sleeping. It's been very good for us to hear and to apply to our lives. I trust that you'll be determined to do so. I'm going to ask Mike to come and lead us in the first verse of I Surrender All. It's hymn number 378 in your hymn book. We all need to surrender. Maybe you're here this morning, you need to surrender just for salvation itself. Maybe you're saved, but you have not really surrendered to the lordship of Christ in your life. So Mike's going to lead us in that first verse of I Surrender All, hymn number 378. Trust as you have sung those words that they truly are from your heart, not just words from your lips. Have you truly surrendered all? We're here to talk to you. If you would like to talk to someone, Don or myself or others here that you have confidence in, if you need to talk to someone this morning, please seek us out. We'd love to talk to you. Our offering tonight will be our gift to Don Sunshine Ministries. So if you're not able to be here tonight to contribute to that offering and you'd like to do so, just drop it in the offering box here in the back this morning, but make sure you identify it as being for this evening's offering. Shall we stand together? Father, we're so grateful this morning for this time together, for the challenge from your word and for its truths. I pray that we would walk out continuing to meditate upon these things, not just to see ourselves in the mirror of your word and then to walk away and forget what manner of men and women we are. Pray that we'd apply it to our lives, that we would seek your will in our lives every day, that we would share the gospel with those around us, because indeed without Christ, they are going to spend eternity apart from you in hell. And I pray, Father, that we'd be faithful in our witness and in our testimony. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.